experience difficult economic times in our nation. Now, some people are doing all right. Some may even be getting raises this year. But then there are other people who will not be getting raises. Some may even be experiencing a reduction in their income. Or worse yet, there are those who have even lost their jobs. I heard recently that unemployment in the Detroit area is around 15%. And things don't look like they will improve anytime soon. Nevertheless, even though things are difficult, the fact is most Americans are still fairly well off. You see, even the poor people in our nation are rich compared with a lot of people in third world countries. I was watching a documentary the other night about orphans in the African country of Uganda. Their parents had either died of AIDS or were killed by rebel soldiers. And now, these children are living on the streets and searching through garbage bins for scraps of food. Now, the local Christian churches in Uganda are trying to help these children, but of course, there's only so much they can do because they are very poor themselves. Nevertheless, though, these Ugandan Christians are giving these children not only food and shelter, but what they need most of all. They're giving them the good news about Jesus and the riches of forgiveness, love, and life that they have in Him. The title for today's sermon is The Rich Widow. And of course, I'm talking about the widow that we heard about in our gospel reading. But wait a minute, why do I call her the rich widow? I mean, she wasn't rich. Jesus made it very clear that she was actually very poor. However, when I say that she was rich, I'm not talking about money or possessions. Instead, I'm talking about the kind of riches that really matter. The riches that will last for all eternity. So with that understood, I have a question for you. The question is, are you rich? And of course, I'm not talking about how much money you may or may not have. Instead, I'm asking you to consider if you have the riches that really matter. The riches that will last for all eternity. As Jesus once said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" In our gospel reading, we heard that Jesus sat down near the treasury for the temple in Jerusalem. And like our congregations today, the Jerusalem temple was supported by the offerings of God's people. In fact, during the Old Testament times, God required his people to give 10% of their income in support of the Jerusalem temple. Now, Jesus noticed that some rich people put in large offerings. Since they were rich, 10% of their income would have been a very large offering. And if some of them gave more than 10%, then their offerings would have been even larger. However, Jesus also noticed a poor widow who put in two small copper coins worth less than today's penny. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see a penny lying on the ground, I might not even pick it up. A penny isn't worth very much today. You can't even find penny candy in stores today. Now, if you compared the offerings that were given by those rich people with the offering given by that poor widow, it was obvious whose offering was actually worth more from a human economic point of view, that is. But listen again to what Jesus says. "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, why did Jesus even bother making this comparison? Because he knows that we sometimes get caught up with the number game, and we forget to look at the heart and our attitude when we give. In fact, some of the rich people there may have been comparing their large offerings with this small offering given by the widow and concluding that they were great and that her offering was worthless. But Jesus points out that the rich people gave from their abundance. In other words, even though they gave 10% of their income, or maybe even more, they didn't really miss it because they had plenty of money left over. But in contrast, even though this poor widow gave a very small offering compared to the rich people, she gave all she had to live on, 100%. Now, very likely, this widow had no source of income whatsoever. In those days, they didn't have Social Security and welfare, and so if you were a widow, very often you had to beg for a living. So someone may have just given her those two small copper coins with the hope that she would be able to buy some small scrap of food. But apparently it was more important for her to put God first and give an offering to the temple. And in God's eyes, this poor widow gave the most generous gift. Now please understand, the point of our gospel reading is not that we should all give 100% of our income to Christ Church. Obviously, God understands that we all have bills to pay. For example, many of us, if not most of us, have a mortgage or rent to pay. Then there's the utility bills, the car payment, gas and insurance for the car. We also need food and clothing, and then there's medical bills, and the list goes on. Of course, we also have taxes and other deductions from our paychecks. My friends, God understands that we have needs, and He wants us to be financially responsible, and He wants us to pay our debts. Therefore, the point of our gospel reading is not about how much you give. The point of our gospel reading is the attitude you have when you do give. In other words, we should repent of the sinful attitudes that we have when it comes to giving, and then trust in Jesus' forgiveness and mercy, and ask Him to give us godly attitudes when it comes to giving. Now, what are some of the sinful attitudes that we have when it comes to giving? Allow me to mention four. One sinful attitude that we may have is a spirit of selfishness. And by the way, you can be selfish whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter what your economic situation is, you can still be a self-centered individual. And the result of selfishness is the result that we give little or nothing to church or charity. We see this in our lives when giving to church and charity is not the first item on our monthly budget. It's not the first thing we think about. Instead, it's the last thing we think about it. Or worse yet, maybe giving to church and charity isn't even on our budget at all because we don't even think about it. Now, a second sinful attitude when it comes to giving is the sin of pride. This happens when we think that all we own is actually ours. And we forget that God is the one who gives us everything, even life itself. This can also be reflected in our life when we find ourselves comparing ourselves with others. Pride leads us to look at what others give and then what we give, and we get a little overconfident and arrogant. But we forget that maybe giving 10% of our income is not as sacrificial as some poor person who gives only 1% of their income. You need to remember that when you're giving from your abundance, maybe it's not all that sacrificial, even if it's a large offering. Now, a third sinful attitude when it comes to giving is the sinful attitude of doubt. Simply put, doubt means that we fail to trust that God will take care of our needs as He sees best. And because we doubt, we give as little as possible or maybe nothing at all. And finally, a fourth sinful attitude we have can be a spirit of resentment. This means that when we give out of a spirit of guilt or compulsion. We have no joy when we give. We have no peace when we give. We give in a spirit of resentment. Yes, I'm afraid that we're all guilty of having one or more of these sinful attitudes from time to time when it comes to giving. But the good news I have for you today is that we poor sinners can come before God's throne of grace, knowing that through Jesus we are forgiven and holy in God's sight. Because of Jesus, we are spiritually rich. Listen again to what Paul wrote in our second reading. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now what does that mean? Well, simply put, Jesus is the eternal Son of God who gave up his heavenly glory and made himself nothing in order to save us sinners from the eternal damnation that we deserve. Jesus took the poverty of your sin and my sin. He took our selfishness, he took our pride, he took our doubt, he took our resentment, and he went to the cross with that sin and suffered the punishment that we deserve so that we might receive the riches of his forgiveness, love, and life. And my friends, when this good news captures your heart, it begins to change the way we think about giving. The result is that we now begin to have godly attitudes when it comes to giving. And allow me to give you four examples of these godly attitudes. First of all, the forgiveness and love that Jesus richly provides for us creates in us the godly attitude of selflessness. In other words, the love of Jesus moves us to put others first, just as Jesus puts us first. Jesus' loving sacrifice for us begins to destroy our selfishness, and it gives us an attitude of gratitude that moves us to think of giving to others rather than only thinking of ourselves. Now, in practical terms, what this means in your life is that God will lead you to put giving to church and charity at the top of your budget. You will think about it first. It won't be an afterthought. It will be part of your monthly giving. Secondly, when Christ moves you to give to others, you will find that you will begin to have a feeling of peace and joy because you realize that it's a privilege to bless others with the blessings that God has given you. Now, a second godly attitude that is created in us when we realize that we're forgiven and holy in God's sight because of Jesus is the attitude of humility. In other words, you will begin to realize that all you have comes from God and that you are merely a steward of his gifts. You will realize that you get to use God's money in a way that honors him and brings glory to his name. And in addition, when you are humble before God, you will stop comparing yourself to others. You won't stop and think about what someone else is giving. Instead, when you're humble, you will simply do the best that you can with the resources that God has given you. Now, a third godly attitude that is created in us because of Jesus' forgiveness and love is the attitude of faith. In other words, you will be willing to give generously because you will trust that God will provide for you as he sees best. Because you know that God loves you, because you know that he knows what your needs are, you will give knowing that God will take care of your basic needs. And finally, A fourth attitude that is created by God's forgiveness and love that He pours into your life is the godly attitude of joy. Simply put, the more that you focus on Jesus and all that He's done for you, the more that you will want to give. It will become part of your very nature. Rather than feeling guilty about giving or resentful, you will actually desire to do it. It will become a celebration for you. In fact, the more that you focus on Jesus and all that He's done for you, you will find yourself giving not only when there's a need, but instead you will simply give on a regular basis in a generous way because of Jesus and all that He's done for you. Now, having said all of that, even though I've made it clear that our giving simply flows from the giving that Jesus pours into our lives, some Christians will still ask, okay, Pastor, but how much should we give? Is there a guideline from Scripture about how much we should give? Well, remember what Paul said in our second reading. He said, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice that Paul did not mention any particular guideline or a percentage. He simply said you should decide in your heart between you and God what you are to give. But you do that after you've focused on Jesus and all that He's done for you. And then between you and God, you decide what kind of sacrificial gift you want to give to church and to charity. Of course, even after saying that, some people will still ask me, but is there a good guideline that we should use? Well, there are some Christians who decide to follow the Old Testament practice of giving 10% of your income. And if the Lord does lead you to do that, praise God. Not only will the church be blessed if everybody gives 10%, not only could our mission go forward in a mighty way, but you would also be blessed by becoming the kind of person who puts God and others first. But some Christians don't follow that guideline. Other Christians I've met actually give more than 10% of their income. Not because they have to, but because they joyfully want to. And then there are other Christians I've met who give less than 10% because their circumstances will not allow them to give any more than that. But they still do the best that they can with the joy that they have in Jesus. But once again, the point is not how much you give. The point is the attitude when you give. Think of the widow again in our gospel reading. In our gospel reading, this widow gave all that she had, and the reason she did that was because she was truly rich. She understood that she had everything in Jesus. Now please notice, nobody forced her to give all that she had, and God certainly did not expect her to give all that she had, but she did it anyway. She did it willingly and joyfully because she knew that her sins were forgiven. She knew that her sins were forgiven because those blood sacrifices offered in the Jerusalem temple pointed ahead to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of her faith in Him, she joyfully gave what she did, even though God did not expect it of her. Yes, this widow was truly rich because Jesus was her loving Lord and Savior who would provide for her spiritual and physical needs. And my friends, let me tell you, in the same way, you are truly rich. I'm not talking about your economic situation. I'm telling you that you are truly rich because Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Jesus made Himself poor for you, and now you get to enjoy the riches of His forgiveness, love, and life for all eternity. In fact, Jesus will continue to bless you by meeting your physical and spiritual needs, and now you in turn get to be a blessing for others. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment, we'll have the offering, but before we do that, share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor, minus the handshake.